For centuries, prior to the scripture readings, Presbyterians have often had a prayer for illumination. Sometimes that comes immediately before the sermon, often before the scripture itself is read. For we understand that it's not the book itself that is inspired, but rather as the Holy Spirit works in and through the words that are shared in the Bible, that it becomes God's word to us. Let us turn to God in a prayer for illumination. Illumine our hearts and minds, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, that as we read and hear your written word, it might, through the power of your Spirit, become your living word. And we ask this in the name of him who is the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the 18th chapter of Genesis, the first 15 verses. Chapter 17 is a little bit of a parallel to this. Abraham and Sarah have received word that they will become the parents of a great nation, yet they have no children. Listen now for God's word. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything impossible with God? At the set time I will return to you in due season, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." A reading from the New Testament, often known as the Annunciation, comes from the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. I read verses 26 through 38. Again, we hear an announcement of a birth to come. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For nothing will be impossible with God. That's the scripture text for this morning, and it's a preacher's delight because you don't have to go into who said what to whom. You don't have to bring up Moses or Elijah or Ruth or anybody. Nothing will be impossible with God. It's like a proverb, points out the minister, Fred Craddock. It's like an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, or it's better to be safe than to be sorry, or a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Some things are just true. This scripture text is just true. And you are therefore relieved of me having to go into that kind of history that we call biblical history in order to establish this. It's true. Now, I know it sounds like it's from a fairy tale, but it isn't. And it has been an anchor, a rock, the sustenance for people in extremely difficult circumstances. I heard this text once spoken through the bars of a jail to a prisoner who sat in there with her head in her hands, crying, wondering what would happen to her two young daughters while she was serving time in prison. The person said to her, "Nothing will be impossible with God." I also remember hearing this when I worked in a church for the first time. I was a student minister in the end of my first full year of seminary, and I was serving that summer as a student assistant pastor at a church, a Presbyterian church in Natchez, Mississippi. A couple inquired if I would feed their sons Rottweiler dogs while the two of them went on a vacation. Now, I like dogs. I love dogs. I've had dogs most of my life, but these two dogs were hard to like. I like Rottweilers, but these two were a little difficult. I got suspicious when the man told me the dogs wouldn't bite me because I would be holding their food. But I was never too sure because of their growling, their snapping, their barking, and so I was never sure about that. In fact, every time I went into their pen to feed them, I always wondered if I was going to give them their meal or if I was going to be their meal. But I digress. As the couple showed me their son's dogs, I asked, "Well, where is your son?" And they said, "He's missing in action in Vietnam." "How long's he been missing?" "5 years," they responded. And then they showed me a large crate. They said, in that crate is the motorcycle he bought in Saigon just a few days before he disappeared. We keep it here for him. If he returns, he'll have to put it together himself. And then his mom added, you know, nothing will be impossible with God. Now, I only worked there a summer, so I can't report back to you what happened with that couple and particularly what happened with their son. But theirs was certainly a slim hope, but nevertheless, no less true. It's true of faith, and it's true of the church. In any church, you will have some people who show up almost every Sunday for worship. They show up, I suspect, at least one of the reasons is because they want to build on their faith reserve and make deposits on their faith so that when the crisis comes, they can write a faith check, in a sense, and be sustained. And then you have others who don't really worry about that. I can handle whatever comes, they say. They don't know that they can't. Fred Craddock tells that when he was a kid, there was a little house on the empty farm next to his, and a family moved in there, and it was winter time, and they didn't stay long. It was in the middle of winter, and there was a little stove, a wood-burning stove, and the man would go outside to the back of the house and pull boards off and use those boards to burn in the wood-burning stove to keep the house warm. And it got colder, not surprisingly, and he pulled off more boards, and it got even colder, and he pulled off more boards, and then it got really cold, and so he and his wife left, and they cursed the stove, and they cursed the house, and it was an axe. And a chopping block, and a tree, and another tree, and a whole forest right behind the house, and he burned up his own house to warm his own house. Now, I know it's a ridiculous story, and I've warned you before that a Southerner doesn't always let the truth get in the way of a good story, and I know being one, and Craddock's one too, and despite, though, the ridiculousness of the story, I think there's a rough analogy here. For there are those who think that they have their own resources, their own strength, their own power to handle whatever crisis that comes, and then, say, the phone rings late at night with the voice on the other end saying there's been an accident, or the email or text comes and the crisis turns out too big. They are too burnt up or burnt out to handle it on their own. And this scripture speaks all the more loudly. Nothing will be impossible with God. That's where we started. And that's where we are. Now let me give a little brief theology about the text. Centuries ago, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas was asked by a student, in a day when few doubted the power of God, was asked by this student, is there anything God cannot do? In other words, is anything impossible with God? And to the student's surprise and the class's shock, Aquinas answered, yes, there is. And the class demanded to know, what? What? And Aquinas answered, God cannot undo the past. True. But today's text says nothing will be impossible with God. It's the future tense. God cannot undo the past, but God can redeem the past. God can forgive the past. God can create new opportunities even out of past mistakes. And so thus, nothing will be impossible with God. Now, I've been here long enough, I suspect, that you know that whatever the text is, I cannot simply pull it out of context. It's a part of Holy Scripture, and we do need to know who said it to whom and the circumstances behind that. Nothing will be impossible with God. It's at least twice in the Bible. At least twice. It appears one time in the Old Testament and at least once, I think a couple of times in the New Testament. The circumstances are very similar but different. In the Old Testament, it is found in Genesis 18. An old couple, our Old Testament text here, an old couple, Abraham and Sarah, have no children, absolutely none, no kids, and they're old. They're in their 90s. And a messenger of God comes to their tent one day and says, you're going to have children. You're conceive and have a son. And in the previous chapter, it says from that son will come a nation and that nation will bless the world. And Sarah laughed and said, you've got to be kidding. I love the way the minister Frederick Buechner put this. He said, who can blame Sarah? She's just been told she's going to have a baby in the geriatric ward, and Medicare is picking up the tab. And she did have a son. And she named him Laughter. Isaac. That's what the word Isaac means. He laughed. She laughed. Because it seemed so funny to them. And from Isaac came the nation we call Israel, and Israel, in spite of being enslaved, persecuted, exiled, and made fun of, has given the world a basis for a moral and ethical society. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Jesus quoted that from the Hebrew Scripture. And from those two, what we call great commandments, come the Ten Commandments. And in those Ten Commandments, we have the basis for the whole Western world's life together. And it started when a messenger said to an old couple, you're going to have a baby for nothing is impossible, will be impossible with God. Some translations read, will be too hard with God or will be too wonderful with God, but the root word in the Hebrew is impossible. And the second place we find it, at least one of the times there in the New Testament, is in our scripture text for today. It's there in Luke 1, almost the same situation, but different. To Mary, a teenage girl in a little town in northern Israel, unmarried, she was engaged to a carpenter named Joseph from Nazareth, but they were not yet married. The messenger said, you're going to have a child, but I'm a virgin, Mary said. And the messenger again said, you're going to have a child, and she did. And in spite of the fact that he was mistreated, abandoned, made fun of, whipped and executed, wherever he goes, people's hearts are changed. Their hearts are lifted. They become kind and generous. People who remember Jesus will repair their neighbor's house when their own roof is leaking. They will build steps for a neighbor when repair needs to be done at their own home. They'll empty their pockets for other people's children. They'll come on Saturday mornings and distribute food to those in need, though there's 100 things recreationally one can be doing on Saturdays. They'll come in the middle of a night on a Tuesday and stay with those who are homeless, and they'll love at times, not always, but at times, even their enemies, and they will turn the other cheek and go the second mile, and all because a messenger said, "You're going to have a child, and you're going to name him Jesus." And Mary said, I don't get it. And the angel said, "Nothing. Nothing will be impossible with God." Now, friends, I can't promise that you or your sick loved one will get better. I wish I could. The gospel doesn't promise those things. Neither does the gospel promise that the year 2016 will be better than the year 2015. We sure hope so, but there's no such promise. The scripture doesn't promise even that tomorrow will be better than today. But it does promise this: nothing will be impossible with God. If God could give a child to an old couple in a tent in the Middle East and change the world, if God can give a baby to a teenage girl in Israel and change the world, why should I ever give up hope? Hope. Hope our world in its state so desperately needs. Yes, nothing will be impossible with God. That's the Advent promise, and it can bring us joy, and it can bring us love, because when we live in light of this, it can change our outlook on life and open us to the work of God in our world. So write that over the door at your house. Write that on your mind and write that across your heart. It will come in handy this Advent season and Christmas time and throughout your life. Nothing, nothing will be impossible with God. And to this God be all glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.